Welcome to this week's presentation with Scott Tuhl. We are thrilled to have you joining us as we gain insight from God's Word. Now, speaking from Rosedale Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, here's Pastor Tuhl.
Say our Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. We've been a year and a half in the book of Matthew in the last couple of months, just on the Passion, the Via Dolorosa, all that he went through to pay the debt for our sins, which is why we had Palm Sunday 2 months ago. But anyway, today I want to look at the cross, Matthew 27, verse number 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they, say it with me, crucified him. They crucified him. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. We're going to have one more stop even after today before we get to Easter Sunday morning, and I don't think we can understand the heights of the resurrection without going down to the depths of the crucifixion, and that's this Friday night on Good Friday. Of course, Kurt Skelly is going to be bringing us the message, and we're going to also observe the Lord's Supper on that night. Friday night, the choir sings. It's always one of the warmest services. Christmas Eve, one of the biggest. Good Friday, one of the warmest. And so if you have to choose between Wednesday night and Friday night, come Friday night, okay? If you have to choose between even this morning and Friday night, come Friday night. I'll have a word of prayer. You can slip out if you need to. But anyway, come Friday night, 7 o'clock. You won't want to miss that. But we'll be spending all of our time in the upper room talking about the cross. They crucified him. Look down at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you're taking notes, note first the cruelty of the cross, the cruelty of the cross. We've already looked at the garden, that oil press, Jesus going through that pressing, that pressure as he's praying through, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, thy will be done. Of course, we looked at that as he's moving around in prayer under such duress, hematidrosis, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And then from there, going to Caiaphas's house, where the false accusations, that the mockery begins, and then he goes from Caiaphas's house to Herod's palace, where Pontius Pilate, unjustly tries him, falsely accuses him, and wrongfully condemns him. They've already scourged him. They've already placed that crown of thorns on him. They've already spit on him twice, and now we're joining him as they affix him to that brutal, wooden place of execution, the cross. By the way, I like the fact that the scourging, someone pointed out, that in Bible times, they'd be whipped 40 stripes, save one, 40 times, save one. Of course, if it's a cat of nine tails, there'd be 351 lacerations. 351, nine stripes every time a whipping took place. 351. Someone pointed out after the service, and I don't do numerology much, but 3, 5, 1. Three, the number of God, the triune being, the three-person Trinity. Three gave five. Five, the number of grace. Three gave grace by one, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that picture, even in the numbers, the 351 lacerations that he went through. And now here, as they lay him down, they nail his hands to the cross. The thing I want to take special note of this morning, put down number two, is the cries from the cross. The cries from the cross. There's weight and a person's last words. And as the Lord Jesus Christ hangs from the cross, we hear seven sayings, seven phrases that are recorded. Now, not in any one gospel. You have to do a synoptics to get all seven. I want to look at them chronologically. Of course, we've already noted one in our text, scripture reading. But the first one is found in Luke 23, on the screens, verse number 32. And there were also two others, malefactors, thieves. And it's interesting to me that in Matthew it says that even those two thieves, both of them began railing on him. Both of them began mocking him. Look at it in verse number 32. There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, Golgotha in our passage, Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Put down point number one underneath that. The first phrase is a forgiving phrase. A forgiving phrase. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When the pressure's coming down and the pain is rising high, usually what's on the inside comes to the outside. Matthew says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He opens up his mouth, and what pours out of the heart of our Savior is mercy and grace and forgiveness. The first phrase is a forgiving phrase. Isaiah 53, he hath poured out his soul unto death, numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The intercession was, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And understand, the verb tense in the Greek is an imperfect tense. Then said, Jesus, meaning that it wasn't just a one-time thing. Now, we know he said audibly at least one time, but continually he was saying in his spirit, Father, forgive them. In the garden, that kiss of betrayal from Judas, Father, forgive them. As they bound him and drug him away as a common thief to be falsely accused, Father, forgive them. The mockery, the belittling, the laughter, the jeering, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Being beaten and mocked and laughed at and spit upon, Father, forgive them. The crown of thorns being pressed down, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Those 351 lacerations, stripes, Father, forgive them. Nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. By the way, I'm not sure that he stopped praying that even today, because if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I think even today, he's saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm glad when Christ prays, Father, forgive them, it wasn't just for the disciples that followed him. It was for the Romans that crucified him, for the Jews that betrayed him, for the vile that brutalized him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Second phrase, it's in Luke 23, verse number 39. Second phrase, at the foot of the cross, you have Mary, you have the apostle John there at the foot of the cross, and verse number 40, verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which was hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The second phrase, write it down, is a fantastic phrase. A fantastic phrase, today. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somewhere along the line, the heart of that one turned when he saw the forgiving heart of the Savior King. He started out railing on him, according to Matthew, but somewhere along the line, his heart turned because he saw the forgiving heart of the Savior saying, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. And in seeing that, his heart turned and said, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. By the way, he wasn't seeing with the eyes of flesh, because with the eyes of flesh, there wasn't much to look at, bruised, bloodied, even swollen. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Looking at him, he couldn't save anyone, including himself, but he wasn't looking with the eyes of flesh. He was looking with the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. By the way, I also like the fact that he wasn't praying that the Lord would change his circumstances. He was praying that the Lord would save his soul. He wasn't praying that the Lord would change his circumstances. He was praying that the Lord would save his soul. By the way, the one thief over here mocking him, doubting him, was praying that his circumstances would be changed. If thou be the king, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the king, save thyself and us. That one thief was doubting and praying for his circumstances to change. The other one was honoring the Lord, was affirming the Lord by faith, Lord, 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 and praying not that his circumstances would be changed, but that his soul would be saved. Does anybody see the difference there? Far too often, I'm over here doubting, praying that my circumstances would be changed, rather than affirming by faith, affirming by faith. You're the king. You're my God. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what pain I have to carry, you're the King of Kings. And that fantastic phrase, today shalt thou, shalt thou. I like that confidence he gives, that assurance he gives, that definitive nature he gives. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, hath life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's his forgiveness, the first phrase, that gives us access, the second phrase. His forgiveness is what gave access to paradise, to heaven. That's the second phrase. Number three, write it down. John 19, we first have a forgiving phrase, Father, forgive them, and then a fantastic phrase, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But then, number three, John 19, again, Mary and the Apostle John at the foot of the cross, 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. Number three is a family phrase, a family phrase. By the way, the cruelty of the cross, the brutality of the cross simply shows me the compassion of his heart, because all of these aren't focused on himself. All of these are focused on others. Forgive them, access to them, family for them. By the way, forgiveness gives access, and access is where family is found. Forgiveness at the foot of the cross is what gives us access to heaven, and access is where our family is found. The closest people to me in all the world are the ones that sit in these pews, ones that we've labored together, we've sacrificed together, we worship the Lord together. Far closer than even biologically family that I have. Forgiveness gives access. Access is where family is found. Our family of faith, our fellowship of faith. But then, phrase number four, look at it. Phrase number four, all of a sudden there's a shift. All of a sudden there's a shift. And of course, there's two sides of the coin. There's two sides of the cross. The cost-benefit analysis. So far, we've seen our benefit. Forgiveness, access, family. Father, forgive them. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Your family, behold thy son. Behold your mom, your mother, family. But then the other side of the coin, the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him, that's what he gives us. He endured the cross, despising the shame, which brings us to the fourth phrase, Matthew 27, in our text. Now from the sixth hour, verse 45, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, as the light of the world is turned off. There's darkness over all the land from the sixth hour unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so the first three phrases we see our benefit, but the next four phrases we see his cost. When the Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all, the first thing that happens is God the Father turns his back on God the Son. That light turned off 3 hours because sin always separates from God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, kicked out of the garden, kicked out of the very presence of God. That sin nature separates. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's ready to bear the sins of many, suffers that separation for us. And aren't you glad that he suffered our separation so that we could enjoy his closeness with the Father? He took our place, suffered that separation so that we can be in his place, in him, by faith, trusting him. He took our separation from God so that we could have closeness to God. See, phrase number four is a forsaken phrase, a forsaken phrase. Number one, the first phrase, forgiving phrase, and then a fantastic phrase, and then a family phrase, but now a forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken? By the way, look down at verse number 51 in Matthew chapter 27. I think that's what it denotes when it talks about 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We have that separation, that exclusion from God. The Old Testament, preparation for the gospel. New Testament, presentation of the gospel. And now today, our participation in the gospel. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking our separation, that veil of the temple that excluded us, that separated us, was torn in half, top to bottom, ripped in two, so that now we can have access to God by faith. Boy, it's a forsaken phrase. A forsaken phrase. Put down number five. After the forsaken phrase, I see a fulfilling phrase. A fulfilling phrase. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, they crucified him. He allowed himself to be crucified that it might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst. Don't miss this. It's not that he was dehydrated, though he would have been, parched, though he would have been. It's that on the cross, he's pointing back to the garden where he said, let this cup pass from me, if it be possible, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, but if there's no other way, I'm willing to go all the way because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And on the cross, when he says, I thirst, he's tying it back to the garden when he said, this cup, if there's any other way, but if that's the only way, I'm willing to go all the way on the cross. When that darkness came, that separation from God happened, he said, I'm willing to bear the iniquity and the vile filth and the sin and the debauchery of all of mankind for all time, as the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Number five, that's the fulfilling phrase. The fulfilling phrase. Put down next, it's in John 19, looking at the cries from the cross. Then cried Jesus, a forgiving phrase, and a fantastic, and a family phrase, but then a forsaken phrase, and then a fulfilling phrase, and then, number six, a finishing phrase, 1930. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Everything that needs to be done for our salvation has just been done. Any work that needed to be performed for our access to heaven has just been performed. The finished work of Christ on the cross after that forsaken phrase, my God, why? That fulfilling phrase, I thirst, I'm willing to drink all of it in. And then that finishing phrase, it is finished. Boy, it's kind of odd that we still try to work our way to heaven when he did every work that ever needed to be done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. According to his mercy, he saved us. It is finished. It's like paying the final payment on a house. It's done. It's like taking the final test of a class and graduation comes. It's done. It's finished. It's completed. We don't add anything to it. We simply trust and place faith in it. That's the finishing phrase. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 describes that shift when it says, for the law having a shadow of good things, that preparation for the gospel to come, and not the very image of the things that can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is finished. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then lastly, put it down, letter G, there's a farewell phrase. A farewell phrase, into thy hands commend I my spirit. Into thy hands. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Is everybody with me so far? Everybody with me? Following seven phrases. Last words shows us the heart of who he is. He's already gone through the garden. That pressure, that pressing, that distress. He's already been scourged. He's already been whipped. Already had those crown of thorns mocked and unjustly tried. And now, as he had to carry the cross, even Simon, the Cyrenian, I like the fact that everyone that's around this story is making a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon's sons, Alexander and Rufus, show up. The one that bore that cross show up later. They got saved. They got saved because they show up later in the book of Acts as they helped him build some of those churches, planting some of those churches, Alexander and Rufus. Boy, every single person, but it's all because at the cross, by the way, you know that the only way you could breathe on the cross is by pulling yourself up and gasp a breath and then let yourself down. Pull yourself up, gasp a breath, and let yourself back down. That's why that the custom of the Romans was at the end of day, they'd break the legs of those that were crucified so they could no longer pull and push themselves up. And the usual cause of death on crucifixion was an asphyxiation. Unable to breathe, unable to get a breath because their legs now broken, couldn't pull themselves up. But the shearing pain that would have gone through those arms as they pulled themselves up by the nails, and the only way he could say those phrases was enduring that pain as he pulls himself up to that, Father, forgive them, and lets himself down, and then pulls himself up again. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise, and lets himself back down, and then to the family phrase, pull himself up, and behold thy son, and behold thy mother, lets himself back down. Boy, every single phrase that he gives, again, that's our side of the cross. That's the joy that was set before him. That's what we get out of it. But the other side of the cross, there's always two sides of the cross. Other side of the cross is what he went through, that forsaken phrase. My God, why? The fulfilling phrase, I thirst. The finishing phrase, it is finished. And that farewell phrase. By the way, all of those that saw all of this had to come face to face with making a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it brings us to the last point, point number three, write it down, and that's the conversion at the cross. The conversion at the cross is in Luke. Luke, one of the centurions that was taking it all in, the works of his life were for the righteousness of my record. The suffering in his death was for the forgiveness of my sins. And next week we'll see that his resurrection from the dead is for the empowerment of my Christianity. And so 33 years, perfect life, so that when I by faith, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. At salvation, his righteous record is imputed to me, and on the cross, my sinful record was placed upon him. Look at it, verse number 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, when he saw the heart of who he was, the love that he had, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. The one thief had to decide, and he said, if thou be the king, save thyself and us. The other thief had to decide, and he said, yes, he is the king. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The centurion around the cross, when he saw what was done, they were brought to a decision. And the decision is either, I got this, I can make it to heaven on my own. I'm religious, I'm a pretty good guy. Or realizing Jesus Christ did that for me, for my sins, for my forgiveness. Father, forgive them for my access, and so that I can find family with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've never trusted the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as simple as repenting and trusting. It's as simple as opening your heart to him and calling out by faith and asking him to be your Savior, for him to be your King.
And that is today's message. We invite you to tune in next time with Scott Toole as he presents another message from Rosedale Baptist Church. For more information about today's presentation or about the ministries of Rosedale Baptist Church, go online to rosedalebaptist.org. That's rosedalebaptist.org. Join us again next time as we study the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse.